And return with me this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going to be reading from the end of Isaiah chapter 52 this evening. Just three verses, in fact, Isaiah 52, verses 13, 14, and 15. And this portion of Isaiah is sometimes referred to as a servant song because in it, the prophet is celebrating the faithful servant of God. The one who is going to completely and effectively accomplish the task he has been given. And such is the servant, and such is the task, that it is something worthy of praise. I want you to listen as we read God's word this evening, Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear of these ones who hear and understand. And we pray this evening that as we come to your word, that we would hear it with understanding. And to that end, we pray that you would open our ears because we know that without your help, your word is shut up to us. And so we pray that you would overcome our deafness. We ask that you would heal our blindness, that we would hear your word, and that in it we would see Jesus, and that our hearts would be delighted because you have appointed such a servant to be our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is very, very zealous that you and I should meet his servant. He has much to say about the God has much to say about this servant through Isaiah the prophet, and God says, "Behold, my servant." So there is there's an invitation for us to come and, as it were, have a look at God's servant. This is the faithful servant, and you'll remember we have said that God in Scripture prior to this time has identified a number of servants, but those servants have been they failed in the task to which they were called. The people of Israel, for example, were to be God's servant, but in actual fact, instead of accomplishing God's will before the nations, they made a laughingstock of themselves before the nations. David was a servant of God, and yet David showed himself to be a profoundly flawed servant who needed to call out to God for mercy and who looked beyond himself for God's help. And now, here tonight, again, God is identifying the servant who is faithful, the servant who supersedes and surpasses all these other failed servants. But we can't help getting the impression that God's kind of being rather coy, as it were, in disclosing the servant to us, because we are curious to see him. And of course, we look back from the vantage point of the New Testament, but we can imagine Isaiah's listeners say, "Well, come on, Isaiah, can't you paint a clearer portrait? Can't you show us more clearly who it is you're speaking of and what it is that he's going to do?" And it's as if the information is being eked out in a little bit at a time. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, when we come in the morning service to begin to open up the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us that in the past, in many ways and various times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And that idea of God speaking in many ways, it's the idea that God communicates bit by bit. We'd like to get more, but God puts the information out there a bit at a time. He's building a picture carefully and methodically. And here tonight we come to another portion of that picture being shaded in for us. Here is God's servant. And we almost have a sense of, just imagine yourself listening. You hear the footsteps coming to the door, and you have a sense we're about to meet God's servant. And tonight Isaiah alerts us to the fact that as we encounter God's servant, our response to him may fall into one or other of two categories. Our response to God's servant may be, wow, or our response to God's servant may be, oh. Dean Ortlund in his commentary puts it, and he doesn't mince any words, he says, God's servant is both redemptive and repulsive. There are some who look on him with wonder, with amazement, with delight. There are others who look on him with horror. And that's what our passage has for us this evening. And our passage describes for us that regardless of people's opinion, the Lord's faithful servant accomplishes his task. And so looking at our three verses, we're going to see in verse 13 the servant's ability. In verse 14, we're going to see the servant's appearance, a surprising appearance, a shocking appearance. And then in verse 15, we're going to see the servant's achievement, his accomplishment. So first of all, his ability. And as we're introduced to him in verse 13, and here, of course, God is shading in. He's building a picture. You imagine the artist who's drawing a portrait. He begins with perhaps putting in some shadow, maybe an outline, maybe a silhouette, and the features are not all there, but something is starting to emerge. And as God shades in the picture for us through his prophet in verse 13, he calls attention to the servant's wisdom. Behold, says God through Isaiah, behold, my servant will act wisely. And the wise acting of this servant stands in contrast to the foolishness of other servants, like Israel as a nation that foolishly wandered away from God's path, that foolishly engaged in all kinds of things that she ought not to have engaged in. This servant is a servant who is characterized by wisdom. And in the Bible, wisdom is that understanding that enables someone to accomplish the task at hand. This is someone who knows what needs to be done and who knows how to do it. He's the kind of person that you look to who doesn't waste his time in things that are unproductive or unfruitful. He doesn't waste his time pushing on the door that says pull. He doesn't waste his time cutting across the grain. He knows what way the grain lies. He's someone who knows exactly how to go about the task. And you've probably seen the craftsman who engages in a task. You've just got to admire. You and I might be fumbling around looking for tools and scratching our heads. What needs to be done? How do we do this? What's this thing? And getting into all kinds of messes. Then we look at the craftsman, and he moves with such methodical grace and knows exactly what to do and exactly how to make the cut and exactly the pressure to apply and exactly the angle to strike. And we just, it seems so effortless. There's the person who has the wisdom that allows him to accomplish the task at hand. And God says, my servant is characterized by that kind of wisdom. He's at the top of his class. Second part of verse 13 says he's lifted up, he's exalted, he's someone who has surpassing wisdom. And that's such an indispensable attribute. Back in Proverbs chapter 8, we have wisdom speaking. And wisdom personified in Proverbs 8 verses 14 and 15 says, by me kings reign, by me rulers decide what is just. I have counsel and sound wisdom, I have insight, I have strength. Wisdom is the indispensable quality that kings need in order to be able to administer a kingdom. Later on, Proverbs says, my fruit, wisdom speaks, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. Remember Solomon and God appearing to him and saying, what will you have? And Solomon said, give me wisdom. And God gave Solomon wisdom, and with that wisdom, God gave him, remember, great riches, great power. And there is Solomon. Proverbs says in chapter 15, verse 20, a wise son makes a glad father. Of course, we know that Solomon veered away radically from his position of wisdom. He showed himself to be another failed servant. Here is a servant who is going to act wisely. He is a greater son of David than was Solomon. He's someone who is anointed with the Spirit of God. Remember how Isaiah speaks of Jesus? And of course, we know this is Jesus. We're not spoiling anything for anyone by identifying the servant as Jesus. Back in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And we recognize Jesus as the wise servant who is anointed with the Holy Spirit of wisdom. Jesus, who is able in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 to pray to his Father, I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing the task that you gave to me. That's marvelous. Jesus, almost at the conclusion of his earthly ministry, is able to address his Father and say, I've glorified you by doing the job that you gave to me. I've displayed the wisdom required to accomplish the work. And we imagine the Heavenly Father, the wise Son, remember, that makes a glad Father. And the Heavenly Father who does identify, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Because he's a wise servant who honors the Father by accomplishing the purpose for which he has been sent, the redemption of sinners. And Paul says, here is Jesus, and in Jesus is hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We heard Paul speak in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, where Paul speaks to Christians. He says, Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. We learn from the Lord Jesus. He invites us to come to him. We who are weary, because we do things in such a cross-grained kind of fashion. We go about things the wrong way, and it's exhausting. And we wear ourselves down, and we get stressed out, and we're frustrated, and we're anxious. Jesus says, come to me and learn from me. You will find rest for your souls. He's the wise servant who instructs us, who teaches us, who shapes us through his word. And so God says, here's my servant. My servant will act wisely. He'll be exalted. And we lift Jesus up and we acknowledge Jesus as the one who is our teacher. He is the great teacher in the church, the prophet, as our catechism says, who by his word and spirit makes known to us the will of God for our salvation. We receive the teaching, the instruction that Jesus gives us because he is the wise servant. But if he is a wise servant, and this sounds so beautiful and so lovely, Isaiah goes on in verse 14 to describe his appearance. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Here he is, and he's so wise and so gifted, and yet, as Isaiah describes him here, he's so disfigured. This is our worst nightmare, isn't it? We've got all these wonderful qualities, but you know, we just don't have the looks, and no matter what, people judge us so superficially because we don't look anything special. We've got all these marvelous attributes, and people say, oh, well, and here's this servant of God, this faithful servant, and his appearance is shocking. Isaiah uses shocking terms to describe it, and we perceive that Isaiah is looking ahead and prophetically seeing the crucifixion of Jesus. And remember, the crucifixion comes at the end of all the other abuse that Jesus has already suffered at the hands of Roman soldiers who flogged him and abused him and put the crown of thorns down on his head. A series of horrific, torturous abuses. Alec Mateer says, those who saw him step back in horror, not just saying, is this the servant, but saying, is this human? He's marred beyond human semblance. He's horrifically marred. And of course, you see, Jesus, yes, his appearance is not what we might expect. And yes, at the cross, Jesus plumbed the depths of plumb the depths of horror, but it's so true that throughout Jesus' life, people judged him so superficially. They judged him by his appearances. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember that? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's the carpenter's son. What consequence is he going to ever attain? We know his brothers. Are they not with us here in the village? And he hangs out with the wrong kind of people, and he has too happy and jolly a time. This can't be the Messiah that we're looking for. He has too good a time to be anyone who's pious or holy. And you see, there were those who judged Jesus by that kind of superficial, superficial evaluation. And they were unable to see him and recognize who he was. The ones that Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians, the passage that we read, where they're so wise and they're so discerning, and yet they don't recognize Jesus. They just see him as some kind of parochial village dweller who really has nothing to commend himself to people like the sophisticates of Corinth. And it's easy for can we identify with those who look on Jesus and see him as nothing special, worthy of consequence? And really, unless God acts to open our eyes, we don't see Jesus for who he is. And that's what Paul's talking about in the passage we read in 1 Corinthians. It's because of the work of God that we recognize Jesus for the Messiah that he is. We're not able to deduce that by our wisdom, by our understanding. It's not something that we apprehend because we're sophisticated. It's something that God shows to us. You know those optical illusions you've seen, that the drawings, is this a beautiful woman or is it an old hag? Years ago when our children were little, we used to go out to the TGI Fridays in Rockville, and they had up on the wall one of those, it was a framed drawing that had that illusion. You look at it and say, well, this is a beautiful portrait, or this is someone really ugly. And one of our children just, you know, and seemed somehow we always got seated right where that was. And you know, and it was bad. And you know, the child would say, ah! And we would say, look, can you not? And she never saw it. She never saw it. And you see, here's Paul and here's Isaiah saying, Jesus, unless God opens our eyes, we're not going to recognize Jesus for who he is. And that gives, now that gives us encouragement, because we do have a responsibility to be witnesses. We do have a responsibility to talk with people about Jesus. But we shouldn't be surprised when people don't recognize Jesus as God's son through our description, through what we say about him. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking about his role as a preacher of the gospel, and he says, we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Okay, so the aroma of Christ, that the lives of God's people spread a fragrance. Paul goes on, to one, it's a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And then Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? And do you see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, here we are, and we go out and we talk about Jesus. We proclaim the gospel, and some people hear that, and they want to hold their noses. And there are other people who hear it, and it's like, wow. And that's the kind of reaction that we ought not to be surprised as we go out and bear witness in all the different opportunities that God gives us. There are some people who are going to be dismissive. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by that. This is what the Bible talks about. These people who see Jesus and have no time for him, the fragrance of Jesus is distasteful to them. And then there are others, as you talk with them, and maybe you're not talking very fluently, and maybe you wish you could be more articulate, but you know, they're listening, they're all ears, and as you describe Jesus to them, and maybe explain how you found him to be a companion, a help, a friend, a redeemer, all the different ways in which you've tasted the goodness of God in Jesus, and their spiritual mouths are going to be watering, and you think, this is amazing.
I didn't know I could be so persuasive. And then you realize, no, it's God who works, and God who opens eyes, and God who causes people to smell the fragrance of Jesus and recognize it as that life-giving fragrance. And of course, we remember the hymn writer that says, yet doth the world disdain thee, still passing by the cross. And there's that imagery of the people. Remember the people standing around the cross, and they were jeering at Jesus. And the hymn writer pictures that kind of imagery, the people passing by the cross and disdaining Jesus. And then the writer goes on and says, O glorious King, we bless thee, no longer pass thee by. O Jesus, we confess thee, the Son enthroned on high. And we recognize Jesus for who he is. And that we give thanks to God for that. That's why Paul says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Not because we were so wonderfully insightful. It's because God made these things known to us. And notice in verse 14, Isaiah says, as many as were astonished at you. Okay, and here are God's Old Testament people and the nations. They're to be a witness, they're to be a light to the Gentiles, and the nations are looking at them and saying, what a fiasco. Isaiah says, as many as were astonished at you. His appearance, the Lord Jesus' appearance, his appearance is much worse. So anytime you feel the smart, you feel the sting of people disdaining you, anytime you feel that people are looking down on you, demeaning you because you're a follower of Jesus, anytime you feel the sting of that, and it stings, doesn't it? It really hurts. Isaiah says, so much more Jesus suffered. And that gives us perspective. That gives us perspective. Jesus suffered greater humiliation. Jesus suffered greater derision than you or I will ever encounter. But Isaiah points us to his achievement, because here he is. And at the beginning of verse 15, Isaiah says, he will sprinkle many nations. This servant whose appearance is so shocking, so that people are saying, is this even human? He will sprinkle many nations. And now Isaiah is using priestly language. The priest who would go into the, in Leviticus, we've got the ordination of the priests, and how the priests are consecrated. They are sprinkled as part of their ordination to make them, to consecrate them as those who can go into the presence of God. And then the priests in the presence of God, you remember on the Day of Atonement, for example, taking the blood and the high priest sprinkling that blood and making atonement, providing cleansing for the sins of the people. Isaiah has God saying, my servant will sprinkle many nations. And this is amazing, because the nations are unclean. The nations are excluded. The nations don't get to come near to God. And Isaiah says, God's servant is going to sprinkle many nations. He's going to purify them. He's going to so consecrate them, so cleanse them, that they're going to be able to have access to the presence of God himself. And the contrast is remarkable. There's one servant, and there are many nations. There are many people who are going to experience the benefits of his achievement. And this is marvelous, because here Isaiah is pointing us to the effectiveness of Jesus, that what Jesus has accomplished through his service on the cross, through his obedience, what Jesus accomplishes provides for the cleansing of a vast multitude of people. Remember how Paul picks up on the imagery of Jesus as the bridegroom, the church as Jesus' bride, a church that's composed, as we have learned, not just of Jewish people, but of all kinds of Gentiles, the ones who previously were excluded. Now they are brought in. Now they are made the bride of Christ. And as Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 5, he speaks of this bride. And you remember the imagery that's used elsewhere in Scripture in the Old Testament, where the bride starts off as someone you probably want to avoid, because her behavior and her history is shameful and disgraceful. But the bridegroom comes. He chooses her. He purifies her. He cleanses her. He makes her a worthy bride. And Paul picks up on that in Ephesians 5. And you remember how in verse 26 he says, he purifies her with the sprinkling of water and the word.
Jesus, God's servant, cleanses his bride. He purifies his bride. He makes her beautiful. And it's marvelous here how the servant, who is so shocking in his appearance, nevertheless is the faithful servant who accomplishes God's purpose of taking sinful people who are shocking and purifying them, cleansing them, cleansing us, making us beautiful, making us desirable, so that the Savior loves us as his bride, a beloved bride. He does that through his word, and we come to his word again tonight. And that word, this morning we were hearing Luke speak of God's word increasing and multiplying. And what does that look like? Here's a part of what it looks like. It looks like people who are being sprinkled, who are being cleansed, who are being purified, because the Holy Spirit of Jesus is working in our lives by his word. The servant cleanses many. Objections are silenced. Kings, at the end of verse 15, kings shall shut their mouths because of him, because that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. These far-off Gentiles who previously were blinded and benighted by their paganism, their eyes are being opened. And that's a marvel. It's not just for kings and nobles. It's for ordinary people as well. Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 10, and Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to children, because such was your gracious will." God reveals these marvelous truths even to children, not just to wise and learned ones, but even to children. That's why the instruction of our children is so important to us. It's not just that they're covenant heirs to these blessings, but the Holy Spirit gives them understanding. The things that go on that they're taught in the beginner's class, the things that they're taught on mommy's or daddy's knee or around the dinner table or around where devotions takes place. The Holy Spirit works opening little eyes to understand who Jesus is and to see him and to love him, and to recognize that he is the faithful servant in whom we find acceptance with God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for a picture of a servant who takes those who are impure and unclean, who are defiled and excluded, and sprinkles them, cleanses them, draws them near, and loves them as a beloved bride. And we thank you that Jesus has done that for us. And we thank you that this is of your grace, not because we were wise and discerning to recognize who he is. We love him because he first loved us. And we pray that the realization of that might draw us out in praise and devotion, and yes, in grateful service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.